morning in the name of Jesus. I greet Shepherd of Israel, the Shepherd of our souls. May he be magnified. I appreciated that very much this morning, that devotional. My brother did a good job of magnifying the Lord. And given us the challenge to continue that magnification. May our hearts be stirred this morning and enriched and strengthened as we meet together to worship him. It's good to be with you again. Thank you for your prayers last weekend. We had a good trip to Michigan and back, and it was very enjoyable to be with the saints there. The message Sunday night was on prophecy, and one of the challenges was in that message, this was not original with me, but someone in opening a prophetic message said, how many look for the Lord's return this morning, yesterday? The scripture says that he will return for those who look for him. So are you looking? It's another challenge to myself. That's one thing I appreciate about the prophetic word. We enjoyed the Sunday school lesson this morning. We don't understand all those things. We try. But the point of it is, it's coming. Are you ready? Are you looking? In relation to the message this morning, God led me to a subject, and I thought this should be an easy message, and the more I studied, the more I was overwhelmed with it. The more I was overwhelmed, the more I saw the needs in my own heart. The more I saw the needs in my own heart, the more I tried to address those needs, and then it seemed like God opened the door and just gave me all kinds of opportunities to either fail or by his grace have the victory in it. So the title of the message is The Heart of a Servant, and it is huge. I maybe should break it up, but in some ways it follows a message 2 weeks ago, I think it was, on discouragement and the focus on ourselves, that we are the problem. We have met the enemy, and it is myself. Moving out of that understanding that we know what we're grappling with, we know our insufficiency, our failures, our weaknesses comes from ourselves. We can't blame someone else. But out of all that, how then should we live? What kind of attitude in my heart do I need as I recognize myself, as I recognize who God is? What is my place? Servanthood. One that serves others. Having a servant mentality, thinking like a servant would think. The biblical definition of servant, for example, I'll just read a verse, 1 Corinthians 9:19, and this is one of over 80 times in the New Testament that the word servant is used, and I failed to count how many times the word servants. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." This is a heavy and recurring theme in the scriptures. This word is doulos, which means a slave. A slave. Or to enslave. Now, as we think about that, our minds, let's think about the New Testament era, and what did they mean? In the time when this word was used, the writer the Apostle Paul, what did he mean when he said servant? It means a slave. Well, in that context, a slave was regarded as property. They could not marry, although some did have children, and any child born would become the property of the mother's master. Slaves had no individual rights and were to submit themselves fully to the will of their master. The HarperCollins Bible Dictionary says that slaves had virtually no autonomy, no ability to make decisions regarding their own lives or destinies, and in a world that valued honor above all else, they occupied the bottom tier of the social pyramid. A slave was a person with no honor, a person who lived in shame. How many slaves are here this morning? I don't know if I can get my mind around that. And if you think about that, I thought, well, slaves were very miserable. Well, no, I don't find that either. I think slaves could accept the position that they were in and they could be happy. I believe they were. Not all slaves were mistreated. This is a way that slaves were. This is the way society was in the biblical times. The Bible, the New Testament, does not tell the slaves to rebel and find freedom, to gather together and gain their independence. It doesn't say that. It's interesting, in studying this subject of slavery after the U.S. Civil War, the slaves were free. Many chose to stay loyal. Slaves did this for many reasons. Most did it because they became a part of the family. They had become a part of the family. They were considered as an extension to the owner's family. The owner took care of the slave's food, clothing, shelter, medical needs, and anything else that popped up. They nursed them back to health. They raised each other's children. They cared for each other. What happened to the master directly affected the slaves. So some stayed. Obviously, a lot ran off as soon as they could because of the abusive situation that they had found themselves in. But I believe this morning that the concept of servanthood is lost on our generation and culture. I believe it's lost. This country was founded on the concept of freedom and independence. We have the War of Independence and then a second war a few years later, War of 1812, which was also to reassert that independence. And the concept of independence and liberty and freedom is woven throughout the American spirit. And as American citizens, we're accustomed to that freedom. So being a servant this morning sounds like, as we think about it from the American perspective, a cultural perspective, the concept of being a slave is foreign. It's antiquated. It's old. It's back there. But yet the New Testament is calling us to be a slave. And bringing it closer home, bringing it to our own Mennonite plain people, plain culture, we're not immune to this. And in other words, we've been affected too by this liberty, freedom, American liberty and freedom in American context. Sometimes plain people seem especially inclined to use our freedoms on ourselves. And I think about in the area of money and finances. Sometimes we're known as penny pinchers, or making copper wire out of a penny. If you ever heard that expression, stretch it till it turns into a wire. All of our time and money is not wasted. We're very frugal people. We save everything. We invest wisely. And all these, I'm not saying these are bad things. They're good things. But do we know how, or have we forgotten how to be a slave, to be servants? Is it okay to lose money by not getting paid? Well, you say, well, if we have that concept, we'll never be successful in a business. And yeah, that's right. But I think we're losing the concept of what it is to be a slave. some of us are employed. So in that sense, we are like a servant. You're hired by someone, you serve the person over you, you serve your employer. But yet we're compensated monetarily. You're given money in return. So that's not fair. That's not fair to look at it that way, because a slave did not get paid, see? We've become very good at serving ourselves. And this mentality also goes into people, into relationships. Sometimes we use people to serve ourselves, using others to lift ourselves up. Sometimes relationship issues happen, stresses in relationships, because I'm not willing to serve that person. And I ask myself the question, is there anyone in my life that I am not willing to serve? Is there anyone in your life this morning that you're not willing to serve? You think about that. Is there anyone in your life that you're not willing to be a servant to be a slave to? I think this affects us. Do we know how to serve in relationships? Do we know how to serve and give our resources, give our money, give our talents, get insert ourselves in service and not get a return? See, that's where I say we only invest if we're going to get a return. But are we willing to move past that? We know in society, this switching gears a little bit here, in society, this country still talks about freedom, but it has a different meaning than the founders intended when they wrote and signed the Declaration of Independence. The freedom of yesteryear has become a free-for-all or a freedom to do anything. And when freedom becomes uncoupled from a Judeo-Christian morality, it means that my fulfillment, my freedom, my liberty is more important than family, than marriage, and commitment. And this, that twisting, that warping of the ideas of freedom and liberty becomes a foundation for the LGBTQ lifestyles and a whole decaying system that's rotting away the foundations of our society. That freedom to do anything uncoupled from morality is extremely dangerous and corrosive. And so whether we're looking at ourselves, whether we're looking at the society, freedom unchecked by morality and Christianity leads back into bondage. And it's that cycle that we understand as Christians, not understanding the freedom that we have in Christ, and using the liberty that we have to bring satisfaction to ourselves, to myself, will lead me back into bondage. Back to be in bondage to Satan and self. Well, Jesus is our example. You can turn to Mark chapter 10, looking at what the Bible says, and here we can only scratch the surface. And all that could be shared, Jesus is our example in being a servant. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the creator. He's our savior. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He was involved in creation. He's the one we looked at in Revelation this morning as the lamb. He's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was the one that will bring about the consummation of all things. But let's look at Jesus here, Mark chapter 10. We'll read the context. I want to focus at verse 45, but let's start at verse 41. Now, this is in the context of James and John coming and wanting to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand. And now that they didn't have a servant mentality. They wanted to go right to the top. Jesus, we're finally getting this understanding of who you are. We want to be right up there with you. Well, this was Jesus' response to that. Well, I'm not going to read all of it. But Jesus responded, well, I should. Verse 10, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized, but to sit in my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called to them and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, the central theme of the scriptures. Jesus came to minister and to serve and to give his life. And that's Jesus. And if Jesus gave his life, how much more shall we give of ourselves in service? Matthew 8:20. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus lived a lowly life by choice. Jesus, who had all things at his disposal, he could have called 10,000 angels, but yet he lived where he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have, he went to some places, visited them, but he did not. Nowhere after Jesus' ministry begins do we have an account of where Jesus' house was. I couldn't think of, was there? So he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. But he lived that life by choice. How much more should we be like that? Jesus came down to our level to serve us. Luke 22:27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus came down to our level to serve. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Bringing himself down from where he was to the lowly, so that he could serve. The account of the feet washing in John 13. Jesus was willing to do that, to come down. And it seemed all backward. Peter resisted that because Peter sensed right away that something was upside down. That's what he thought. But Jesus said, this do as I've done unto you. Philippians 2 verse 7. He was made in the likeness of, I don't have that verse written there. We're going to be looking at this passage then later. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. Jesus was willing to identify as something he really was not. And how often do we give this image of being something we're not the other way? We dress for success. We spend a lot of time with our appearance. We buy certain vehicles maybe, and we're projecting an image upward. Jesus was made in the likeness of men. He was projecting himself downward. Am I okay with identifying with the lowly? You know, I can't serve someone as a slave if I place myself above them. When we choose, next point is, when we choose Christ as our Savior, we become His servants. When we choose Christ as our Savior, we become His servants. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And there's other times too where individuals refer to themselves as a servant of Jesus Christ. And when we make that profession, we make the profession to follow Christ, we become a servant of His. I think that's something that we all understand. We all desire that. We all want to be that. But this is where it starts. In order to serve one another, we have to become and understand our place as serving our Lord Jesus. I'd like to turn to John chapter 8 in relation to this. You can turn there with me. This is an interesting account of this long conversation. These long conversations in chapters 8 and 9, which are so fascinating to me. Jesus talking about being the light of the world, and then he gets into these conversations with the Jews. And verse 31, John 8, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And of course, to the Pharisees, this twerked them. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? We're not in bondage to any man. We are free. We don't have to be made free. And not by you, anyway. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. After Jesus Christ comes into our life and takes a hold of our selfishness and deals with self, we understand, it's only then that we understand what true freedom is. And that's what Jesus was trying to explain to them here. Jesus was trying to help them to see that they were serving sin. Jesus was calling them, if you know the truth, if you come to me, if you continue in my word, you're going to be really free in a way that you don't understand. So while we become servants to Christ, in doing so, we become free. But see, we try to have it both ways. We try to be a servant of Christ, but yet not be willing to give ourselves in service to others. Because we feel like when we do that, there's a part of us that wants to serve myself. And so we'll say, yes, Lord, we want to serve you. But this situation, this brother, this sister, I can't go there because of self. Romans 6:16-18 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that which form of doctrine was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, this morning, we can't have it both ways. We're either serving ourselves or else we're serving Christ. What's interesting in all this, the next point is Jesus does not look at us as servants. In John 15, verse 15, if your Bibles are open in John 8, just turn a couple pages to John 15, verse 15. Well, actually, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And that was intriguing to me. And I found also in Galatians 4, 7, Paul says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then heir of God through Christ. So God's perspective in looking at us, he does not look at us as servants, although he's calling us to serve him. But he's actually looking at us as friends and as sons and daughters. And I think as we look at this, as we look at this whole subject, coupled with this idea of servanthood is the chain of authority. We have different levels of authority in the Bible, in our life. We have human government, we have church leadership, we have employer-employee relationships, and we have home relationships. All these are different levels of authority. In the home, we have levels of authority. Parents are the authority over the children, and husbands have authority over their wives, because the wives are in submission to their husbands, the Bible says. So it's interesting to look at this whole thing. So respect and submission goes up the chain. We're servants to Christ. We recognize that. But when Christ looks down on us, he calls us sons and friends. In the same way with our authority structures, authority goes up the chain. Respect and serving, the concepts of serving, servant and serving goes up. We children serve their parents. Parents, wives serve their husbands. Man serves Christ. But then you reverse that and comes down love and compassion. Christ looks on us as sons and friends. And we look at, we husbands are to love their wives. Christ loved the church, gave himself. Man, husbands love their wives and love their children. You see how that works? It's kind of a circle. As we give ourselves to Jesus Christ and as we serve others, The love, it starts something that is very foundational in our lives. And it'll transform, I believe, our whole attitude toward money, toward relationships, toward in the home or in the church, in relation to the federal government. I believe if we understand that to have the servant mentality, it's a tremendous thing this morning that'll change your life in ways you have no idea. This subject almost overwhelms me, and I feel like I don't have it all together in my mind. It's very complicated, and it involves all of our relationships. Some practical points relating to servanthood or servant heart. I'd like to turn now to Philippians 2. We already looked at these, looked at one verse. When we think about Christ and his coming down to earth, and being willing to be made in the likeness of a servant of men, and what all was relations related to that. This is where our minds go to these verses here. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 16 and then just make some practical points, maybe not directly related to these verses, but practical points relating to servanthood. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Tremendous verses. We could take them apart and look at aspects, but I feel already we've touched on some of these things. But just some practical points, maybe not directly taken from these verses, but taken from the context of being a servant, or in thinking about life from that perspective. Number one is we're often tempted to use our physical abilities and resources for ourselves instead of service for others. Tempted to use our physical abilities and resources for ourselves instead of service for others. And as a result, we've built some pretty big empires. And I'm not critical this morning of those who have been blessed financially. But how, in all that, how is God calling you to be a servant? Number two, when God calls us for service, we are willing even if we feel we cannot do it. Sometimes God calls us to situations to be a servant, and we feel like we can't do it because of various reasons, because we feel inadequate. We feel like it's going to cost us something. We have to give up something. But I believe if we have a true servant heart, we're willing, even if we feel we can't do it, because God is calling us to that. Who gives us the power anyway? Number three, we need to be available to serve. We need to be available to serve. To have a servant heart means to be available. In other words, there's a lot of times we're busy with our empires, busy with our whatever word you want to call it. Maybe that's not the right word. With our lives, our structure, our system. And we're too busy with that we're not available. Selfishness. Number four, we need to be observant of opportunities to serve. This kind of follows the other one. We need to be observant. to have a servant heart means that you're looking for those opportunities, that you're looking for them, not just available, but actively searching them out. Again, if there's a little bit of selfishness in our hearts, we're looking out for ourselves first. And then if there's time, and then if we happen to look beyond ourselves every once in a while, and then we might see something, you see. I'm not standing up here this morning preaching these things because I somehow have it figured out. Like I said, as these things came to my mind, and as I studied, read some articles, God was speaking to me through these things too, and I have so much room to grow. We need to be dedicated to serve, number five. Dedicated. The heart of a servant is dedicated to serve. It's our first priority. To whatever God sends into my life, whatever situation, whatever a request that comes to me from my wife, from my family, it's an opportunity to serve. A request comes to me from the church. An opportunity to serve. A request to teach school, a request to lead to singing, a request to teach a Sunday school class, a request to walk with a sister, a request to go on a foreign mission somewhere, a request to pick up a thing on the floor. It's just, a servant heart is dedicated to that kind of life. Number six, we need to be steadfast and dependable. As a servant, of course, we can look about the principles of stewardship and the responsibility that we as servants have with our master's things. How dependable am I? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Not just what is fun or publicly noticed or makes a lot of money. Whatsoever it is, picking up a pacifier on the floor for my mother, for my little sister. Something like that. Pulling the weeds, tilling the garden. Whatever God lays in front of you. We need to understand this morning, number seven, that a life of servitude will not lead to wealth. A life of servitude will not lead to wealth. I read this this week. An increasing share of American Protestant churchgoers believe that financial prosperity is God's plan for them, and that giving more money to their church and charities will result in blessings from God, according to a recent study by Lifeway Research. The study conducted last week, found that 52% of churchgoers say their church teaches that God will bless them if they donate more, up from 38% in 2017. So 38% in 2017 said that. 6 years later in 2023, five years later, went up to 52% that says that God will bless them if they donate more. Additionally, 76% believe God wants them to prosper financially, an increase from 69% in 2017. The belief that they must do something for God to receive material blessings has also risen to 45% from 26%. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I hope this is not a mistake in my notes, but this is where it says to go, and I don't remember why. I'm not not sure if I'm going to read all those verses. How much time do we have? It's getting toward time to close. Well, put that into your notes and read that. Read that for yourselves. If I can... Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to give like the Macedonians were giving, and they gave out of their, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." They were giving. I can't lay my eyes on which verse it is. Verse 2, "How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They were not giving because they had been given a lot. They were not wealthy people, but they were giving out of the from their heart. And that's what makes the difference. Servitude, a life of servitude, will not lead to wealth. Somehow we have this thing figured out that wealth, that giving, serving will come easier when I have more. But the situation we have here in 2 Corinthians 8 is that this church was blessed because they gave when they were in the middle of a great trial of affliction, and they had much poverty. And so somehow we need to change our minds in relation to this. And it's a sad picture where financial prosperity is given as this goal. It's God's will for you to be prosperous. But I'm saying a life of servitude this morning will end up like the Macedonians possibly. We're giving of ourselves. And that is the example. Like verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." As we become poor in giving ourselves in service to people, that's when God can work in our hearts. And I don't know what all to do with what I'm saying. I'm not saying this morning that we need to divest ourselves of businesses, we need to sell our businesses. But somehow, my burden is that we can have an attitude of serving. And maybe it's not fair to link the financial aspect of this with the relationship aspect, but somehow I think there's a relationship. The bigger our businesses get, the more time we spend in them, and the less time we have to be a servant to others. But I know our businesses can also serve, so there's that too. Maybe that's for another segment or section of this message, how our businesses can serve, can be a servant. Number 8, we need to be willing to serve even if it is completely unnoticed or unrecognized. Be willing to serve even if it is forgotten. And this is humility. And that's where God wants us to be. We all know that when we're pride, we're a mess. And so may God help us to be humble. Right on the heels of that, if we need to be okay if our service is forgotten. That's number 9 in my sheet here. We need to be okay if our service is forgotten. If we're constantly running the numbers or keeping a spreadsheet in our minds of what all we served. And by the way, I'm wondering when I'm going to get some recompense for that. We're doing it for ourselves. We're doing it to be noticed. We're doing it for ulterior motives. We're doing it to blow ourselves up or lift ourselves up or something. And that's pride. We need to be willing. We need to be okay if our service is forgotten. Number 10, we need to remember that a servant heart comes out of a God-loving and serving heart. And let's not be so focused on being a servant that we forget about that we recognize. We don't be a servant just for servant's sake. We're a servant. We're serving others, a servant heart, because of God's love and his and we and of our appropriating of that and accepting that and allowing that to change our lives and make it and give us, you know, when Christ changes our heart, it will become a servant heart. But as we allow self in, we start serving ourselves again. Number 11, servanthood to the unregenerate, selfish heart looks like bondage, where it is actually freedom. But to the unregenerate, those who are not true Christians, This whole, what I'm saying this morning sounds ridiculous. It's foolishness. But it is actually freedom when we empty ourselves of ourselves and have a serving heart. It is freedom, true freedom, real freedom. If we're not serving God, we're not serving others. If we're not serving others or God, we're serving ourselves. And if we're serving ourselves, we're carnal, and Satan is hanging on for the ride and will someday take full control of our lives if we let him. By God's grace, may we be a servant. Now, two stories in closing. I see I'm running over time. I apologize for that. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. The children recognize this story. Maybe I was speaking over the head of children this morning. I don't know. The children, those who are going to school, are you a servant? Do you know how to serve? Look at this little story here in 1 Kings 17. We know what was going on here. We had Elijah, and we have this widow woman. And Elijah was in trouble. He had to run. And so he ran, and he came to this woman. God led him to this woman. And she had just a little bit of food left. She was about starving. And God led Elijah there. And Elijah said, "Give me something to eat." And the lady said, I have just a little bit. I was just gonna make this for myself and my son, and we're gonna have one last meal together, and then we're gonna die. We're gonna starve because we don't have any more. And you're asking me to serve you? I don't have anything. I can't. But Elijah said, verse 13, "Fear not. Just go make me this meal. It'll be okay." And so the lady made this meal, and she put the ingredients together, and she baked this bread, whatever it was, this cake, and she baked it. And here, the can that she took the flour out of, she emptied it out, and the oil that she emptied out, there was still some in it. And she was able to do, she kept on doing that for many days. I don't know how long it was. The lesson from this story is that sometimes we feel like we have nothing to give. But we need to trust the Lord. He's not limited by how much we think we have. We always have more when God is with us. We always have more. Her service, her servant heart, actually saved her and her son. It's tremendous. And I'd like to tell the story of Albert Schweitzer. I have a book about him, but I don't know that I ever read it. But I came across this little story. Who was he? He was born in 1875, lived in 1965. He was a theologian. He was an organist. He was a musicologist. He was a writer. He was a humanitarian. He was a philosopher. He was a physician. This man excelled in so many things. I was impressed reading a little bit about him. He and his wife, in the first 9 months of 1913, he and his wife sailed to Africa to establish a hospital. He and his wife had about 2,000 patients to examine. Some traveled many days and hundreds of kilometers to reach him. He treated all kinds of strange infections and problems. I don't even know what some of this stuff is. All kinds of things. What was he doing over there? He was living in squalor. Their hospital, their first hospital, was a chicken hut. And then they built their hospital of corrugated iron. what was this man doing over there? He was serving. Second part of the story is this. In 1953, a man arrived at the Chicago Railroad Station to receive the Nobel Peace Prize, which is the most prestigious prize in the world. Perspective of man. To get the Nobel Peace Prize is the most, that's the best prize you could win. A man stepped off at the Chicago Railroad Station in 1953 to receive this prize. He stepped off the train, a tall man with bushy hair and a big mustache. As the cameras flashed and the city officials approached with hands outstretched to meet him, he thanked them politely. Then he asked to be excused for a minute. He walked through the crowd to the side of an elderly black woman struggling with two large suitcases. She wasn't paying attention to him. She wasn't paying attention to what the crowd was. She was having a problem. He picked them up, smiled, and escorted her to the bus, helped her get on, and wished her a safe journey. A black lady in 1953? That was counterculture. He picked them up, smiled, and escorted her to the bus, helped her get on, and wished her a safe journey. Then Albert Schweitzer turned to the crowd and apologized for keeping them waiting. It is reported that one member of the reception committee told a reporter, "That's the first time I ever saw a sermon walking." What sermon is your life preaching this morning? Who are you really serving? Do I have any volunteers this morning for a life of service, being a servant? May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.